I'll ask you to turn back to Ephesians chapter 1 for our meditation this morning. In particular, verses 3 to 6 will be holding our attention. We've recently completed a study of the Ten Commandments, and when you give your attention for a long period of time to the law of God, the moral law of God, and when you do it, examining yourself to see how you measure up to God's standard of morality, you reach a conclusion about yourself and about all mankind that can well be summarized by the words of the songwriter in that hymn I think you're familiar with, "Hallelujah, What a Savior." The words go, "Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was He." Guilty, vile, and helpless. When you look at the commandments, you realize that you have broken not one, but many or all of God's commandments. You are guilty and under condemnation from God for your guilt. We realize that we are corrupted. We are affected, polluted, defiled in every part of our humanity, even in our minds and in our consciences. Guilty and vile are we. We are unable to do anything that's pleasing to God by our own strength. We are unable to change ourselves morally. We are unable to cleanse ourselves from our sin. We are unable to do the least thing that's needed in order to gain salvation. Guilty, vile, and helpless are we. And if that's what you have seen in the commandments of God, then the question has to come, how is it that you're a Christian? If you were guilty, vile, and helpless, how did you become a Christian? How is it that there are any Christians? How can anyone become a child of God if he is in that condition? Why aren't you propped up in bed this morning with a newspaper like tens of thousands of Americans who can't find enough energy to get to a house of worship? Why do you want to come and worship God? Why aren't you on your way to a ball game somewhere like hundreds of thousands of Americans today instead of to worship? Why are you interested in the Bible when many people don't care about it, and even when they hear sermons, they're bored to death? Why do you find any interest in the Scripture? If men by nature are guilty and vile and helpless, how do they become children of God? Well, that's what we want to look at this morning in the book of Ephesians. And the answer is in a love story. Do you like love stories? Maybe some of the young men will say, no, I like rugged stories. But most of us like love stories. When you have new visitors come to your house and they sit down at the table for the first time, do you ask them, well, how did you and your wife meet? Tell us your love story. Tell us how you first met and what it was that attracted you to one another. And we like to hear these love stories. And the answer to the question, how can guilty, vile, and helpless men become children of God? It's a love story. And we see it in Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 6. Verse 4 is where we're going to begin, with an act of love that made the difference, that enabled a guilty, vile, and helpless sinner become a child of God. You see, verse 4 says, He chose us. Now the He goes back to verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ chose us. And who is the us? Well, back in verse 1, the faithful saints in Ephesus and anywhere, the faithful in Christ Jesus. How did they get to be the faithful if they were guilty, vile, and helpless? He chose us. He selected us. He handpicked us to be His children. Notice down in verse 5, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ, or as His children. Love was behind it. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His children through Jesus Christ. It was a loving act. He chose us in love. That's what the Bible says everywhere. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, just listen to this verse for a moment. It says, "We ought always to thank God for you, brothers who are loved by the Lord." You are loved by the Lord because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief of the truth. The choosing act of God is an act of love. So we are pleased to tell anyone who wonders, how can guilty, vile, and helpless sinners become the children of God? Because in love, God chose them to be His children. He loved them, and He chose them. And He loved them, and He chose them when they hated Him and rebelled against Him. And that is the explanation of how anyone can become a Christian. We have to look to God the Father as the answer. He made the difference. He made a choice of some people to be His very own. He chose us. Christian, that's what Paul says about you. God the Father chose you to be His very own. Now, we must emphasize that this is a special and a personal love. It is a differentiating love. He chose us in particular, verse 4. Certain individuals. Anyone who has believed on Jesus Christ, behind that, He chose you to be His own. Or you in particular, verse 5. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons. Now, some people think these words predestine and election are very cold words and objectionable words and loveless words. But you see, we mention them in the same breath with the word love, and that's what the Bible does. It says that election and predestination are the expressions of the love of God, the highest love that can be found in God. Some people want to turn the doctrine of election into a general choosing, which is not a choosing. They want to say, well, God chose everyone. Well, you try that on your wife sometime. You say, well, you know, when I was a young man, any young woman that walked down the street, I fell in love. I mean, I just loved girls. Give that explanation sometime when your wife is at the table. I just love girls. And any girl would have done. I mean, I fell in love everyone I looked at. That won't sound like love talk to your wife. That you chose all of them. And she was the one that agreed to be your wife. He has chosen us. In particular. With a special affection. He said, I wanted you in particular to be mine. And He made us the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not some general love for everybody, but love of particular individuals. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. In love, He predestined us in particular. You know, when you take your child into the store to buy him an ice cream cone, you say you have to choose a flavor. You know, he can't say, well, I choose all of them. He has to choose a flavor. God chose us to be His children. He chose us in love. He set His love upon us in particular. Now, God does have a general love for all mankind. He does send rain And He does send the sunshine on all people. He gives wealth to all people. He gives intelligence and talent to all people. But He chose us in particular. You see, this is a good love story. But when you get into these stories with people around your table, one of the things you want to know is, who went first? Who chased whom? Who noticed the other one first and set his eye and determination to have that one as his spouse or her spouse? Well, verse 4 tells us something absolutely breathtaking. He chose us in Christ before the creation of the world. Before the creation of the world. The Christian says, I'm a Christian because God fell in love with me and He sought me. He loved me before I ever noticed Him. He loved me before I ever thought of Him. He loved me before I even existed. Before the world was made. Our Christian hymns say that. He loved me ere I knew Him. Or 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. Or in the same chapter, 1 John 4:10, this is love, not that we loved God. That our love story is not that we first chose God or that we loved Him. We did not love Him. That is not the way it goes. The story goes not that we loved God, but He loved us. And He gave His only begotten Son as the propitiation for our sins. Before the world was made. Now that's astounding, Christian. And that ought to make your heart leap for joy. Jeremiah 31:3, God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and therefore with loving kindness have I drawn you. Verse 5 says, we were predestined. Before the making of the world, before the world came into existence, we were predestined to be the children of God, we who are Christians. I don't know if you've ever told your child how much you loved him. Did you ever tell your daughter that we wanted a little girl just like you, and we prayed to God for you, and we picked out a name for you, and I loved you before I ever held you and before I ever saw you. And I thank God for you before I ever saw you and before you were ever born. And I prepared a room for you and I had a name for you. And you are mine. And you are just the little girl that I always wanted. Just the one. That's what God is saying. You are the very children that I wanted. And I planned for before you were born. Now again, some people say this doctrine of election is cold and hard. I really do not know what they're talking about. This is the love of God, and God is saying, I wanted you in particular, Christian, to be my children, and I handpicked you, and I selected you, and you are mine, and you are precious to me, and I have a name for you, and I have a house for you, and I set up everything for you before you even knew me. That's love. He made the first move. And then the measure of the love we have in this text. In verse 4, He chose us in Christ. Now there's a high mystery here in these words. And look in verse 5. He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ. Or again in verse 6, to the praise of His glorious grace which He has freely given us in the one that He loves. And the one that He loves is Christ again. Great mystery in this statement. Even in the eternal act of selecting Christians to be His particular people, calling them by name, selecting individuals for His very family, He selected us in union with Jesus Christ. We were viewed as the bride of Christ even as He chose us, or as the body of Christ even as He selected us. Now there's great mystery, and if there's any phrase here that you could go home and ponder, for ours is that one that He chose us in Christ. At least it means this, that God chose us and gave us to the Son so that the Son would save us. At least it means that God so loved us that He was willing to sacrifice His beloved and only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, as the sacrifice for our sins, to have us for His children. At least it means that God made Christ the shepherd and us the sheep in eternity past. But I think that's only the beginning. It's talking about His drawing us into the very relationship of the Trinity so that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, before the world was made, they were talking about those of us who are Christians in particular. And when the Father even thought of the Son, He thought of us. And every time He thought of us, He thought of the Son. And He chose us in Christ with that intimate union that is beyond human comprehension. And the divine Trinity could not get us out of their thoughts in eternity past. So the thing that makes a difference for those who are guilty, vile, and helpless, if we are as guilty and vile and helpless as other people who hear the Scriptures, why did we respond to the Scriptures? We know other people that grew up in the same church, and they don't want anything to do with the ways of Christianity, and they don't want to know anything more about the Bible, and they're glad to be free from it. The difference is that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now the text also talks about the reason for His love. And again, deep mystery covers this. And no human philosophy would have ever dreamed this up. You can be sure this is divine revelation because no human philosopher would ever have thought like this. Why would He love us, Christian? Why would He love you? If you were guilty, vile, and helpless, why would He love you? Again, men, if you ask the question, why did you choose your wife? Well, you would say there was some beauty or some charm in her that attracted your eye. There was something fetching about her or bewitching about her that kept making you go back to her again and again in your thoughts. You were taken with some winsome quality in your wife. And so, you took the initiative to have dates and to spend more and more time with her. And then you asked the question, well, one thing we are certain of as Christians, and that is that there is nothing in us that would have allured God's love. There is nothing in ourselves that would have appealed to the holy being of God or attracted Him to us. Nothing engaging about us as far as He was concerned. Everything to repel Him. And the Bible goes out of its way to describe us like that. Once in the prophet Ezekiel chapter 16, you can read that sometime. Beautiful passage of Scripture where God describes His love for the Jewish people. He said, let me tell you where you came from. Your mother and your father were heathens. Idol worshippers. They didn't worship me, so it wasn't because of your ancestry that I ever chose the Jews to be my people. Well, what were you like when I first saw you? You were like a little girl that was unwanted by her parents. And as in ancient times, they didn't have the sophisticated processes of abortion that we have now. A child at birth would be taken and thrown into the open and exposed to nature so as to die a natural death. He said, what you were like was completely unlovely. Your cord was not cut. You were covered with blood. You were ugly. You were unattractive. You were unwanted. You were perishing. There was nothing that would have drawn me to you. And when I passed by, I loved you. And I raised you, and I washed you, and I clothed you, and I gave you life because I loved you, but there was nothing in you. Nothing in you that attracted me to you. We were no better than those who perish in their sins. We were like them in every way. Guilty, vile, and helpless. Election is not based upon any nobility within man, on any goodness in us. Verse 4 says, He chose us in Him before the creation of the world so that we would become holy. Not because we were holy. There wasn't any holiness in us. He chose us to become holy. Second Thessalonians says, He chose us to be saved through the sanctifying of the Holy Spirit and through believing the truth. He chose us so that we would believe, not because we did believe. Titus 3 says, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy He saved us. The only reason He could find to save us was in His own mercy. And all the reasons for His loving us and selecting us as His people were found in Himself. And look at how emphatic our passage is on that in verse 5. In accordance with His pleasure and will, He predestined us to be His children. His choice was behind it. His own reasons for it. Or again in verse 6. To the praise of His grace, which He has freely given us. Not that we have earned. He freely gave it to us. It was all of grace. Or again, look down at verse 11. In Him, we were chosen, having been predestined. What was the reason behind it? According to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will. And the purpose of His will is the only explanation of why He chose us. How He reasoned or decided, the Scripture does not tell us. All we can say is that He loved us because of something that He found in Himself, and certainly not because of anything that He found in us. Well, how then does the Christian feel about this election? If you really believe this love story of Ephesians chapter 1, then you will feel a warm glow in your heart and you will love Him because He first loved you. And you know, that really is the story of some people. Sometimes a woman falls in love with a man just because the man is persistent for so long and is so taken with her that she does love in response. And we do love Him because He first loved us. The thought of His determination that we should be His children, that the prince would choose the girl who has rags and has no reputation. I don't think we really have any stories, even in our literature, that correspond to this. Even in the story of Cinderella, the girl was pretty, wasn't she? And she was very kind, and many lovely qualities about Cinderella. We're talking about an individual that had nothing whatever lovely in himself, that was chosen by someone who is altogether beautiful in His holiness. Well, we respond to that with delight. We are delighted in the love of God. We respond to the unconditional election of God. What did He see in us? He saw nothing in us that would attract Him to us. But it brings us joy and pleasure in our inmost being. And you see how Paul talks about this. He doesn't talk about this as some cold doctrine. This is a doxology. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ. Praise be to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Could the slave girl who has worked in the dung heap not tell her story of being chosen by the king to live in his palace? Could the orphan of the city streets keep silent about being selected to be the child of the King of Kings? Praise the Lord, Christian. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise Him, you servants of the Lord. You who minister in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praise to His name, for that is pleasant. For the Lord has chosen Jacob to be His own and Israel to be His treasured possession. That's the words of election. Will His praises lie unuttered for such magnificent love to you? He calls you my chosen one in whom I delight. He said, you are elect and precious to me. He has chosen you for Himself. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people He chose for His own inheritance. You should sing joyfully to God at the thought of your election. Well, people tell us that we should not sing about electing love. That even if the Bible says anything about it, we really should not mention it. But ours is a song of pure love. He chose us to be holy and blameless in His sight. He wanted me. He selected me. And nothing can stop me from praising Him for that love that came from eternity and reached to me. I was guilty, vile, and helpless, and He chose me. Why, they say such a doctrine will discourage other people if you say it. You shouldn't talk about these things. Even though Paul was singing praises for election, people today say, shh, it's going to discourage people if they hear that. Well, it will. It will dishearten all of those people who imagine that they can captivate the Lord all by themselves. And they are dressing up in their finest clothing of good works, and they think that if the Lord looks at them in their good works, He will choose them. And they are putting on their dandy religious appearances and going to religious worship, thinking that that will be fetching to God, that God will be attracted to them and that will appeal to Him. They will be disappointed by this doctrine of unconditional election, that He chose us for nothing that was in ourselves, but for reasons that were holy in His grace. Anyone who is flaunting the nobility of human character and batting the eyes of man's free will will be disappointed by this teaching. But anyone who has seen his own heart under God's law and knows that he's dead in trespasses and sins will be delighted to know that there is a God who saves people because He loved them from all eternity and He found absolutely nothing in them to recommend them to Him. And even if that individual who feels his guilt and his helplessness and his enslavement to sin does not yet feel that he is the object of that love, he will be encouraged to know that such love exists and that there is salvation for people who are in his condition. With no beauty to be appealing to the Holy One of Israel, there is yet salvation. You will not lure the Almighty to falling in love with the likes of you. And you know that much from the Scriptures. Well, then you'll be glad to know that He has fallen in love with people who are like you. With a salvation that's devised in the heart of God for those who are altogether unlovely. And He has filled His house with children who come from the slums of depravity. And He has adopted as His very own children those who came from the jailhouse of inability to do anything pleasing to Him. The jailhouse of inability to take a tiny step toward Him as the first move. Who makes you different, Christian? From a whole world depraved and incapable human beings. unable to please God in any way. Who makes you different from other people who studied the Bible like you did, who went to the Christian school that you did, and they didn't believe, and you did believe? Why did you respond when other people did not respond? The Bible's answer is, behind it all is the electing love of God. And the reasons for His choosing you are found in Himself and not in you. Well, I have been preaching long enough to know that not everyone will like this Bible doctrine of unconditional election. And if you don't like the Bible doctrine of unconditional election, I can tell you how you think. Because I thought the same way for years, and so did many of us who are Christians. Because you are thinking that if ever the Lord walked by where you are and caught a little look of you out of the corner of His eye, He would stop and say, "Whoa." And He would fall in love with you because you have a certain something about you that is irresistible to Him and that will knock Him off His feet, and He will be attracted to you and He will have to love you. And you can define that certain something in many different ways. Maybe it's that you give so much money to charity that He will see that and fall in love with you for it. Or you think, "But I go to church every week," and He will see that and fall in love with you for that. Or you say, "I don't cheat on my wife and I take good care of my children," and you think He will fall in love with you for that. Well, let me tell you what that is. It is called pride. It is called vanity. It is called conceit. When someone is so confident that he is noble, beautiful, attractive, and anyone who sees him will have to fall in love with him, that is vanity and pride. Well, you say, "Preacher, don't make it sound all that crass, because all human beings are in that condition." You've heard that theory about how God has to fall in love with every human being, that the human race is so noble and so wonderful that God has to love them all. And so they say God couldn't possibly send any human being to hell because they're all so wonderful and lovely and beautiful. Now, I don't know what this beauty in man is or what this nobility in man is, but if you think you have found it, then Detroit and Washington and Philadelphia are waiting for you to get there and show them what it is and unleash it. This great nobility in man. The cities of America are dying for the lack of it. And if you know what it is and you have discovered it, then you are the answer to America, and you had better tell them soon. We had better get the good of man moving in America, because there isn't much left to some of the society of America, where the children are being murdered and the children are being made drug addicts and the children are being made drug pushers and the children are being made prostitutes and the children are being made assassins. Tell me about this great nobility of the human race. Do you watch the same news broadcast that I do? Tell me what is so good about man that God has to fall in love with man and all of man. Well, there are some of us who have long since thrown away this humanitarian idealism. We cannot imagine anything worthy of the interest and the affection of God in the human race. And we cannot imagine anything that would attract and appeal to God within our own hearts and our own lives because of the wickedness of man, which we have discovered under the law of God. But if there are any who have joined us and cannot imagine what would ever appeal to God in fallen man, then you will love the Bible's teaching about unconditional election, that He chose some in love, not for anything that He saw in the individuals that He chose, but because of something that He found in His own heart of mercy and love and grace. It is the only teaching that is consistent with biblical humility. And anything short of unconditional election leads to pride and leads to hopelessness for sinners who are guilty and vile and helpless, with nothing in themselves to recommend them to the favor and love of God. The only hope is the biblical teaching. Thank God for Ephesians 1, that when people have sunk down in depravity and inability, there is a gospel of the love of God that fixes itself upon individuals who are in that condition and joins them to Christ before the foundation of the world, and pursues with an unfailing love those people that He has selected for Himself, until they are brought into His very house as His children and in His arms of affection forever and forever. And that's the gospel. It's a gospel that's devised in the heart of God for people who are sinners, like the sinners described in Scripture, guilty, vile, and helpless. And if you felt yourself to be guilty, vile, and helpless, I hope you have sought this forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ. And I hope you've gone to Him and said, Lord, I've heard that You love people like that. You take people into Your house as Your very own children. You adopt them as Your personal children with love and affection, who are like me, as bad as me, like the chief sinners. Well, Lord, if You do it for others like that, have mercy on me. You can at least go and say that, whether you know whether you're in that number or not. He saves the likes of you, however guilty and vile and helpless. And by His mighty power and loving grace, He saves them and makes them like His Son forever and forever. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank You for the love story of the Scripture, the story of unconditional election, electing love, predestining love, eternal love for guilty, vile sinners. And though we still, after looking at all the Scripture says, do not understand why You, a holy God, would take any guilty, vile, helpless sinner and make him a child of Your everlasting kingdom and the object of Your eternal love, we do not understand. But we thank You that it's true. And we thank You that the tale has been told. And we pray that everyone who has been humbled by Your law to see himself as depraved and unable may call upon Christ for salvation even this day. We ask it in Your name. Amen. Thank you.